Okay, this is lesson 28 of our systematic theology, the doctrine of salvation, part 6. And we're talking about soteriology. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation, and we're looking in the Bible to see what does the Bible say about salvation. And where we've been is we've talked about this concept called an ordo salutis. Ordo salutis is Latin for order of salvation. And this order of salvation that you see on your handout is primarily a temporal order, primarily a logical order, not a temporal order. But we can distinguish some temporality in it. And so these 10 words or make up the components of salvation. We have election, calling, regeneration, repentance, faith, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. Now, we can distinguish in those 10 words 4 sort of periods of time. Election occurs before time, before the foundation of the world. And then in time, a one-time event, we have these 6 aspects of salvation. We have calling, regeneration, repentance, faith, justification, and adoption. Now, those 6 items happen like at a split moment in time. But they are related to one another in this list as a logical order. Calling has to precede regeneration, and regeneration has to precede repentance, and repentance has to precede faith, and so on and so forth. The third time period is the in-time ongoing process, and we call this sanctification and perseverance, and then, of course, we have afterlife, the end of life, our glorification. So those are the 4 time periods we can put in this ordo salutis, in this order of salvation. Does that make sense, everyone with me? We've been talking about that for several weeks. So today we're going to talk about sanctification. And as we do, I want to give a pop quiz. I used to hate pop quizzes in school, but now I find myself doing them. Isn't that funny? All right. Sanctification. Now, this requires just raising your hand. Sanctification is, okay? We have 3 questions. If you think it's an act, raise your hand. If you think sanctification is a process, raise your hand. Okay? If you didn't raise your hand now. Okay? A couple of you, maybe you don't know. Okay? Sanctification is, secondly, instantaneous. Raise your hand. Okay? Progressive, raise your hand. Okay? If you didn't raise your hand, raise your hand. Okay? Lyle again? Anyone else? Julie? Okay? Sorry to single you guys out. But I just did. Sanctification is, third, God's job? Raise your hand. Or man's job? Raise your hand. Okay, we got more on that? Not as much? Okay. All right, well, we're going to find the answers as we go here. Okay? So the Bible refers to salvation in 3 tenses. Past tense, I was saved, and I alluded to this in the sermon. This is what happens at the one-time event in the ordo salutis, the calling, regeneration, repentance, faith. That's when we were saved. The Bible also talks about us being saved. This is what happens in the ongoing process of sanctification and perseverance. We are free from the power of sin. When we are originally saved, we're free from the penalty of sin. Remember we talked about that? Justification declares us not guilty. The present saving is from the power of sin. And third, I will be saved, the future. This is what happens in the afterlife from the ordo salutis. Glorification, we will be free from the presence of sin. Everyone with me? 3 tenses of salvation in the Bible. Now, because the Bible talks about these 3 tenses, this is why I can say in the sermon today that we need to be saved. Not just initially, but ongoing. That is, salvation is not just for unbelievers, salvation is for believers. And this is the theological underpinning of that point. And I can say this because as we talked about, salvation is this broad general word that we use. But the Bible gives more specificity about different components of that salvation which we have been looking at. And more specifically, what could I say? I could say we are called, regenerated, justified, adopted. That is for unbelievers. For believers, we have sanctification and perseverance. Okay, does that make sense? That's being more specific with the terms, with the two tenses. But even that is not entirely accurate. And some of you know this, and that's why some of you didn't raise your hands. The Bible talks about the word sanctification in three tenses. We have past. It's what we call definitive sanctification. And definitive sanctification is the beginning, that's your underline, blank, it's the beginning of sanctification, or that is regeneration. So definitive sanctification and regeneration are basically one in the same thing. And at this time, we experience an inward moral change. We've talked about we're dead in our sins. We cannot come to Christ. He must give us new hearts. Right? And at that time, we're regenerated and we've been definitively sanctified. Acts 2:32. Look at what Acts says. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And 1 Corinthians 6:11, even more plain, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So sanctification is used in the past tense. We were sanctified. That's definitive sanctification. So, is sanctification an act or a process? It's both. It's both. Is it instantaneous or progressive? It's both. And we're going to get to this third one here in a minute. The GCBC Statement of Faith actually talks about definitive sanctification. We teach that every believer is sanctified, that is, set apart unto God by justification, and therefore declared to be holy, and is therefore identified as a saint. Pastor Jeff talked about this 2 weeks ago from Philippians 1, that we are saints. The theological word for that is we have been definitively sanctified. We've been made holy. We've been made saints. Past tense. Continue on there in the GCBC Statement of Faith. This sanctification is positional and instantaneous and should not be confused with progressive sanctification. This sanctification has to do with a believer's standing, not with his present walk or condition. His present walk or condition is the second tense of sanctification, progressive sanctification, number two there. And this is the ongoing process of sanctification in which we become holy. Romans 6:19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members. Now, present tense, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. It's an ongoing process. And 1 Thessalonians 4:3 speak of sanctification as present, as an ongoing process. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, so again, it's an ongoing process. So, what I am referring to, what theologians often talk about, is they talk about the already and the not yet. Have you ever heard that term, already, not yet? We have been justified, sanctified, but we are continuing to be sanctified. Not justified, but sanctified. Okay? That's the already. We are already saved, but we are not yet saved. And we see that in the tenses the Bible used for salvation and sanctification. And then, of course, we have future sanctification or progressive perspective sanctification. It's the perfect completion. There's your underline if you're taking notes. Perfect completion of sanctification at the time of glorification. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word holiness is the same word for translated sanctification. In 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now, that verse doesn't use the word sanctification, but the concept is there, right? We're going to be like Christ someday when we stand before him because we're going to see him just as he is. So it's talking about this prospective sanctification. So my point in all this, number two on your handout, my point is that when you read the word sanctification in the Bible, don't be thrown off by it, because it may be referring to definitive, ongoing, or future. Okay? You got to let the context determine what meaning the word sanctification is how it's being used there. And it's the second tense that we're going to talk about now, progressive sanctification. It's what most of you were thinking about when I asked these questions. And this doctrine, I just want to kind of start it by saying this is so important. There's so much confusion in the church today about sanctification. And so my encouragement to you is that when you're talking with your Methodist friends, with your Assembly of God friends, with your Roman Catholic friends, with your Lutheran friends, make sure you understand what they're talking about when they talk about sanctification, or when they're talking about the concept at least. But you got to understand where they are coming from, because definitions are so important, they might not be using the same definition as you. Well, here is the definition of sanctification. Here's our working definition. We're going to give the definition and then go through it. That's what we're going to do the rest of the hour. So this answers the what question. Progressive sanctification is the ongoing work of God and man in which, through repentance and faith, and the means of grace, justified sinners die to sin and become like Christ in their entire human person. Okay? So that's a mouthful. Now what I want to do is answer these five questions. Who, where, when, why, and how of sanctification. That's what we're going to do. So, when does sanctification happen? Sanctification is an ongoing process in this life. Romans 6 is Paul's hallmark chapter on sanctification, and he says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So he's talking about an ongoing presentation. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let me make two subpoints about this. Very important subpoints. Sanctification begins at the time of justification. We talked about that last week. It begins at the time of justification. There are many understandings, Protestant evangelical understandings of sanctification, that say that you can be justified but not sanctified. That's not biblical. Justification always leads to sanctification. There is no separating them. We talked about this last week. Look at this chart up here. Okay? So we're saved. This is salvation. This is when we're justified. At that moment in time, we begin to grow in our sanctification. Right? Until one day we are glorified. There's no gap. A lot of people want to put a gap here, and they want to say, you can be saved and then later on get the filling of the Holy Spirit. Or rededicate your life to Christ. Or surrender to Christ as your Lord. You accept Him as Savior here, but your Lord there. No, that's not what sanctification is. Those who are justified will be sanctified. So that's what I mean. Can you hold that till the end, Bruce? Thank you. Sanctification, secondly, will never be complete or perfect in this life. We will never be sinless in this life. So that's when. The who of sanctification. Sanctification is a work of God and man. It's a work of God and man. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the work of God. Sanctification is also the work of man. Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is talking about progressive sanctification. You see the tense he uses for salvation there? It's ongoing. It's present. And in a sense, or Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. All right, so it's a work of man. We're commanded to pursue our sanctification. And in a sense, really, all the commands of the New Testament show our need, our needed responsible participation in sanctification. I mean, I couldn't sit here and read and list all the commands. I mean, you can see that. You know that. So, how do I want to summarize this? Number three, this is the best summary that I've run across. Sanctification is thus a dependent responsibility, or it's a dependent effort. John Owen says, God works in us and with us, not against us or without us. God works in us and with us, not against us or without us. And let me illustrate it for you like this, okay? My children love, even at 7, 5, and 3, they love for me to give them horsey rides. They climb on my back, and I say, hold on with all your might. And then I give them a horsey ride, and while I'm giving them a horsey ride, I hold on to them with all of my might. Right? Mainly passively, like I'm not bucking like a bronco to try to throw them off most of the time. So I'm holding on 100%, they're holding on 100%. But here's something I want you to get. My 100% enables their 100%. It's the same way with our sanctification. God's 100% enables our 100%. We are completely dependent on Him, but we must exert effort. We must show responsibility in our sanctification. So therefore, number four, any model of sanctification that eliminates or downplays the full 100% work of God and or the full 100% of man is in error. And we see this throughout church history. Errors in sanctification. Self-reliance. We've seen that. We've seen passivity. Have you ever heard let go and let God? That is God-reliant passivity. We do not let go and let God. We hold on to God and we work. It's a dependent responsibility. We also have today very common this idea, concept of sanctification as demon deliverance. Right? I mean, you need to be delivered from the demon of X. You need to be delivered from that demon. That's a model of sanctification today. We've seen, especially in the Middle Ages, monasticism. How do you become perfect and holy? You escape this corrupt world. Right? And you go live in a monastery, and that's how you can be truly holy. That's an error of sanctification. Legalism. I kind of talked about that today. Earning our acceptance, our sanctification with God. Or antinomianism. I mean, there's so many errors that have been brought in the history of the church. I just threw those terms out for you. I don't have time to explain them all. But my point is that any model that downplays the 100% role of man and the 100% role of God is in error. Okay? So that is the when and the who. Now the how. How? This is where the rubber meets the road. How is sanctification accomplished? Sanctification is primarily accomplished through repentance and faith as we attend to the means of grace. So we have two things going on here in this sentence. We have internal means of sanctification and external. So the internal means of sanctification are repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are not only necessary for beginning the Christian life, but they are necessary for continuing in the Christian life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So we don't just believe, repent and believe one time, we do it all the time. Right? We are sanctified through repentance and faith. Romans 6:12, even so, Paul says, consider. How do you do that? You do that by faith. That's what that means. You consider by faith yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we've internal means, and the Lord has provided us external means of sanctification for the accomplishment of our holiness. And we call these the means of grace. Now let me make two comments about the means of grace. The means of grace are essential. That's your underlined handout, blank there. They're essential for Christian growth. We cannot grow without the means of grace. But the means of grace are only means God has provided for Christian growth. They are instruments in His power. Let me put it like this. The means of grace are like the hammer. Does power reside in a hammer? No, the hammer has no intrinsic power. Where does the power reside? In the person wielding the hammer. Right? The means of grace are the hammer. They are the instrument that God's power uses to change us as we attend to those means of grace. One says this, the means of grace are not what we do to attain holiness. They are what bring you into a deeper fellowship with Christ who makes you holy. Christ is the one who is making you holy as you attend to the means He has given you. Therefore, don't make means an end. And we do this. How do we do this? We make the means of grace an end. How do we do this? We do this by checking off our Bible reading. That is making the means of grace an end. When we have that mentality, when we do that, when we go to our Bible to get it done, to check it off. But the Bible reading is intended to communicate, it's intended to provide for us the end of holiness and communion with the Lord. So we can't make the means of grace an end in of himself. They're only means. So what are the means of grace? We have five of them. Obviously the Bible, number one, both private reading and public preaching. Psalm 19, this is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, on Scripture, in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, in holiness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, reading the Bible alone doesn't make you holy. We have to meditate on the Word. We have to internalize it, and we have to practice it. We have to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. So that's the Bible. Secondly, prayer, both private prayer and public prayer. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And then David says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Another good verse for the Bible as a means of grace. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. We're going to get to this passage very soon in Pastor Jeff preaching through Philippians. But Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." He's praying for what? He's praying for love to abound in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So prayer is a means of grace. Third, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. 1 Corinthians 10:16, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" In communion, we are communing with the risen Christ in the Lord's table. We are fellowshipping with Him, by which means our faith is strengthened. This is why, in part, we call the Lord's table communion. Not just commemoration, but it's communion, because we're communing with Christ. And 1 Corinthians 11:29 and 30, just a chapter over, says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." So if there is judgment for improper participation, we can expect a blessing for proper participation in the Lord's table, in the means of grace. So the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Fourth, fellowship. Fellowship. And you guys, if you've been around here a while, you know I've harped on this a lot. Fellowship is not a potluck. Our fellowship time may provide the opportunity for fellowship, but true fellowship happens when God uses you as an instrument, and He uses His word to cause sanctification to happen in your brother or sister. That's when fellowship takes place. It's not eating or going to a Bible study. Those are opportunities for fellowship to take place. But God, the Holy Spirit, produces fellowship. We can't work it up. It's a Holy Spirit event, fellowship, true fellowship. Philemon 6 talks about this. "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in Christ, which is in you for Christ's sake." Hebrews 10:24-25, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." It's talking about fellowship. It's talking about being together and encouraging one another toward sanctification, in our sanctification journey. And finally, discipline. Both private discipline and public discipline, that is church discipline. In Hebrews 12, it's the passage on discipline. The Lord disciplines His children. And look at what it says in verse 10. "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them," talking about earthly parents. "But He," that is God the Father, "disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness." Do you see that? We are disciplined for our growth, for our sanctification, for our holiness. That's why God disciplines His children. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." Now, we often think of discipline as negative, but it is both positive and negative. Positive is formative discipline. Negative is corrective discipline. And in fact, discipline is happening right now. Right? We are forming our minds and growing in the grace of Christ as we learn more about sanctification. So letter F, let me kind of summarize this. All the above means of grace have a corporate public component. Only some have an individual private component. Therefore, the corporate gatherings of the church are very important for our sanctification. Furthermore, we are not only sanctified as individuals, but as the church. Do you ever read the New Testament commands? Most of them are written to the church as a whole. They're in the plural. Romans 12:1, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul's talking to the church. We take that individually, and we should, but it's a corporate command. So, and our letter G there, God uses other means to sanctify us, like trials, singing, fasting, but the above are the primary and ordinary means God uses. Primary and ordinary are the two underlines there in your handout. So we've looked at when sanctification happens, who is involved in sanctification, how it happens, and now why. What's the goal? Sanctification is dying to sin and becoming like Christ. So it has a negative component and a positive component. First, we die to sin. We're delivered, to use the language from the sermon, delivered from sin. Romans 6:12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. We are to die to sin, Paul says. And he makes this clear in Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So sanctification, the purpose of sanctification is to die to sin, but positively it's to become like Christ. We are created in the image of God, but as we saw from a couple months ago, at the fall, our image was marred because of sin, because of Adam's sin, it marred the image. And Christ is the perfect image of God. So sanctification is all about becoming like Christ. It's about renewing the image that was marred at the fall. That's what sanctification is about, positively speaking. Dying to sin, putting off, and putting on Christ. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's whole plan for saving us, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So let me put it simply. What is the goal of sanctification? Holiness. That's the goal. It's holiness. And what does Hebrews say? Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. Finally, where does sanctification take place, if you will? Sanctification is a change of our entire human person. It's a change of our entire human person. It's a change of our mind, Colossians 3:10. And having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a what? To a true knowledge. Not a corrupt knowledge, but a true knowledge according to the mind, to the image of the one who created him. It's a change of our affections. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's a change of our wills. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And it's also a change in our body and spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness or sanctification to completion in the fear of the Lord. So it's not just our inward self, it's our outward self. And so Paul can say, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your body is what? It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the point is, as the Catechism says, what is sanctification? God is making the sinners holy in heart and conduct. Very simply, God's making the sinner holy in heart and conduct. And this makes perfect sense, right? Because what did we see the fall did? The fall totally depraved humanity. Our minds and our wills and our affections have been corrupted. Even our bodies have been corrupted by the fall. And so what is sanctification? What is salvation ongoing? It is being renewed in all those components of man that has been corrupted at the fall. Doesn't that make sense? That's what the Lord is doing. He's renewing us completely. Let me give two implications of sanctification, and then we'll be done. This doctrine, as I've already mentioned, is very important. Sanctification is so important, and here's why. Our Christian life begins in a split moment in time. The Lord saves us. And we die at a split moment in time. Right? And in between those two events, we have sanctification. So that's why it's so important. It makes up all of our life, all but 2 seconds of it. So it's important to give a lot of attention and understanding to this topic. And secondly, do you realize that our church's ministry to believers is entirely in the realm of sanctification? To believers. As we preach, we are, through the power of the Spirit, you are being saved. Again and again and again. And secondly, time. Sanctification is a slow, mainly steady process. And I put mainly steady in parentheses. It's a slow, mainly steady process, which requires effort over time. As one has said, Christian growth is like a brick oven, not a microwave oven. It's slow. And, you know, our kids, it takes 18 years for our kids to grow up. I'm so thankful they're not like a cow where they're born and whoop, they stand up and they start walking and they go. No, it takes 18 years for them to grow. Our sanctification happens over a period of time. It's a slow process, but it happens. It happens. And I say mainly steady because there may be growth spurts, right? But in the main, it's a slow, steady process. The GCBC Statement of Faith says this about sanctification. We teach that there is also by the work of the Holy Spirit a progressive sanctification by which the state of the believer is brought closer to the standing the believer positionally enjoys through justification. In other words, we have been justified, we are holy, but we are becoming holy. Through obedience to the Word of God and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the believer is able to live a life of increasing holiness in conformity to the will of God, becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. In this respect, we teach that every saved person is involved in a daily conflict, the new creation in Christ, doing battle against the flesh. But adequate provision is made for victory through the power of the indwelling Spirit. The struggle, nevertheless, stays with the believer all through his earthly life and is never completely ended. All claims to eradication of sin in this life are unscriptural. Eradication of sin is not possible, but the Holy Spirit does provide victory over sin. Okay, so let's review. Who is involved in sanctification? God and man. Where does sanctification happen? Our entire person, right? When does sanctification happen? Throughout the course of our life. Why are we sanctified? Holiness. Dying to sin, being more like Christ. And how are we sanctified? By repentance and faith as we attend to the means of grace. Okay? Shoot, brother.